All right, we're going back to John chapter 14. I believe I mentioned in the Friday email that this would finish this first section of John 14 this morning. That may have been not quite true. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. So I was thinking we'd cover all of that today, and then as I was looking at it again and working through it some more, I realized that I didn't want to take the time today to deal with those two difficult verses right at the end, where Jesus seems to promise anything, and we know that that's not true. And so how do we understand that accurately? And also says that we'll do greater works than he did, and that seems on the face of it not true either. So how do we understand that? So Lord willing, we'll come back to those things next week, which gives me another week to figure them out. And I think I understand, but anyway, we'll come back to that next week. So this week we're looking at the big middle section between where we left off last week, the first few verses, and this one. Thomas, not often heard from, speaks up. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? And so, of course, I kept hearing a song in my mind called The Way. I would have said, here's one of those old guy things, you know, I would have said it's a few years old. And then I thought to look that up, and it's actually 25 years old, a little older than I thought. But it was by a band named Fastball. And they sing about people that leave home and where were they going without even knowing the way. And it just reminded me of Thomas. And I always thought that, too, when you get to the chorus of that song, it gets rather enigmatic, I think. It says, anyone can see the road they walk on is paved in gold. It's always summer. They'll never get cold, never get hungry, never grow old and gray. I thought, sounds like they found the way, because that's the place we all want to be, right? I think it's a wonderful description. So I don't know what the songwriter had in mind, but I know what I hear when I listen to it. So anyway, that reminded me of Thomas's question. So this is one of those places where, again, it's almost stunning how dense the disciples can be. Isn't it? You look at them and think, you know, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. You know, words of our Lord. But we could say those to the disciples. Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. There's Jesus right in front of you, and he's telling you deep and important things, and you're not really listening. You're not really getting it. And so you ask dumb questions like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? Where are you going? Antioch? Going back to Bethlehem? We don't know where you're going. This is no doubt frustrating, and yet Jesus answers beautifully and powerfully. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, I think that's the key portion of this passage, and so we're going to push it back a little, come back to that later. And just go on with the question where Jesus goes on to talk about important truth about him and the Father. The disciples are just, I kept thinking of this old sort of joke, you know, there's a terrorist training camp. And a guy's going to demonstrate the suicide bomb vests. And he says, watch closely, I'm only going to show you this once. You know, there's an urgency to that sort of thing. Well, here's Jesus knowing what's coming next and knowing how soon it's going to be upon him and knowing he's going to be laying down his life for these men, and he's trying to prepare them. This is really the last long talk he's going to have with them, and they're just not getting it. He's telling them deep, important theological truths, preparing them for what's to come, and they're just taking it literally, and say, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And so but he doesn't get distracted by that. He goes on to give them deep, important theological truths. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Which that moves Philip to make sort of a statement question. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. Now, let's say a couple of things about that. The one is this. Almost everyone, quickly moves to tell you what was wrong with what Philip asked. And I'm going to do that too. But first, I think we need to consider what was right with what Philip asked. I think unlike Thomas, who has no clue what's going on, or at least shows no evidence of having a clue, Philip seems to be getting it. All right, the Lord Jesus here is talking to us about the Father. And we know, as believers, that the most glorious thing that could ever happen, sort of the big thing, the greatest blessing, would be to see God. To have that, what the old fathers called the visio Dei, the vision of God. It's what all Christians should really aspire to. And so there's a wealth of faith and belief and trust and hope and a long history leading up to this question or statement from Philip. And so it's actually a very good one. Remember, this was what Moses asked of God. Moses, the man chosen by God to lead his people and to lead them out of slavery and to the promised land. And Moses says, can I see you? And God says, no, you can't see my face and live. I'll just show you some parts. He covers him so he's not struck dead. Paul says the great blessing. And when you read 1 Corinthians 13, and it's easy to miss because we get all caught up in all the love things, which is very important. But we miss the great blessing that he talks about the one day that then we'll see him as he is. We'll see him face to face. That's the great blessing and Paul is waiting for. There were people who had such visions. Isaiah, remember in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the cherubim were calling out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah crumbles to the ground. He says, I'm undone. Reminds me of the beginning of the book of Revelation when John has a vision of Jesus. And he says, and I fell at his feet like a dead man. So Thomas doesn't really know what he's asking for, but it is a good question. It's a good request. it shows, here's the bad part, that he doesn't really know yet fully who he's talking to. He's really not yet fully getting it. And so Jesus expresses a little bit of impatience with him. Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? You say, show me the Father. Who do you think you're seeing? Who do you think you're hearing from? What do you think this is all about? But he carefully then goes on and explains it. The Father is in me and I am in him. It's a mystery that we can't understand. It's a mystery. Remember, it's not oh, who done it. But in the Bible, a mystery is something that we couldn't get unless it's revealed to us. Right? We can't figure out the Trinity. That we have three persons and one God. That we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God, fully God, one God. But this is the eternal Son standing before them. So it is the physical presence of the real, true God. And he's expressing that. And the unity of the Trinity. It's one of the foolish things that sometimes happens, you know, when people are unfortunately preaching the word. They'll make it seem like there's all kinds of conflict. You know, I heard one time, this is actually true, someone was saying, election, which very few people outside of our reform circles really understands, he was saying election is because God is, the Father is voting against you because you're a sinner. And Jesus, the Savior, is voting for you. And the Holy Spirit's the tiebreaker. No. Ridiculous nonsense. You know, whichever way he goes, that's the way the election goes. No. There's absolute unity between Jesus came to do the work that the Father sent him to do and redeem for him a people whom God claims as his own. They're all united in this. And so Jesus says, the Father's in me and I'm in him, and the words that I'm speaking are the words of the Father, and the deeds that I'm doing are the deeds of the Father. If you don't believe me, believe because of the works. Pleading with the disciples to understand and to believe. And ultimately, what are they to believe? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. One of the most famous Christian books of all time is a little book called On the Imitation of Christ. It was originally written in Latin. It's by a guy named Thomas a Kempis, which just means Tom from Kemp. But Thomas a Kempis wrote this little book in the 1500s, or 1400s, actually, 15th century. And it remains a Christian classic. This one actually doesn't date back quite that far. But it's an important book. And one of the most important parts of it, or most loved parts of it, is when Thomas talks about this very phrase from Jesus. And it's translated to English, and I think beautifully translated, in this way. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I think that captures, doesn't it, the essence of what Jesus is saying. Without the way, there is no going. Jesus is the only way to God, the only path to God. The world all thinks there should be many ways. And you hear all this nonsense about there's many ways. You know, God sits on top of the mountain and there's many paths up the mountain and it doesn't matter which path you're on. Yes, it does. Because God has made one way. So this is my beloved Son. Hear him. One way. And I know, as Americans particularly, we tend to look at that and say, that's just not fair. Now, what's not fair is that there is one way. The sinful people in rebellion against God, deserving nothing but his wrath and his justice, that there is a way of escape, a way of redemption, a way to be saved, forgiven and saved and come into the very presence of a holy God. It's incredible that there is a way. You say there should be more than one way. No! Cling to this one way. And Jesus is the way. And he is the truth. Without truth, there is no knowing. There is no way to know God apart from the Lord Jesus. Again, I read some liberal things because I try to read broadly, and often it makes me angry because I'm old and that's how I am. But one of the things that makes me the most angry is when they say, you know, with our Jewish and our Muslim friends, we all worship the same God. I think, no, it is not the same God. How could it possibly be the same God? And how can they even know God? Because there is no knowing God without the truth. And the truth is the Lord Jesus. When they reject Jesus, they reject the truth and they don't know God. They know an idol. They know a false God. And they worship a false God. And they're the kind of people, as Dr. Gershner said, you have to be careful you don't end up praying with the people you should be praying for. There are people we should definitely be praying for. Careful not to pray with, because we're not praying to the same God. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. The life that we were created for, the life that we've been called to, the life that God desires for us is the new life in Christ. It's the full life, the rich life, the good life, a life of blessing and peace with God, with one another, and with ourselves. I mean, stop our striving, stop our serving, and just trust and rest in Christ. But these three things, the way, the truth, the life, they're not to be taken as abstract concepts. You know, we can talk about the way, and let's talk about truth, and let's talk about the life. But they were all in this person standing before these disciples, the person that we follow, that we serve, that we worship, that we trust and hope in. All three of these are true and real in the person of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They're not three strange abstract concepts. They are one person. And so when we look to Jesus and we try to point our children to Jesus, as we were promising earlier, when we try to get our friends and neighbors, our Jewish and Muslim friends, to look to Jesus, we are looking to him and saying, that's the way. And pointing at Jesus and saying, that's the truth. And pointing to Jesus and saying, that's the life. We have to do that for ourselves, to reorient our hearts, for our children to shape their lives, and for those who don't know Jesus to find the only way, the only truth, the only life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you have open for us the way of life, that you have led us to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and that you have given us this new life in him. Lord, may we cherish it, may we rest in it, may we enjoy it. May we teach our children, may we reach a lost world with this glorious gospel. Good news. In Jesus' name, amen.